Today we're going to be starting Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is where we are. If you remember, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians speak about what God has done for us. And then starting in chapter 4 through the rest, it talks about how we're now to live. Once we understand what God's done for us, many times we as Christians, we get that backwards. We come to know Christ and we want to live for Him, but then we do it, motives aren't pure because we're not sure all that He's done for us. So it's good, the book of Ephesians, because it lays out the first three chapters, all that we have in Jesus. And then out of that, our response is to be, and now He lays those things out. And so as we work our way through today, we're going to see another one thing in particular. So these chapters, 4 to 6, is speaking to the kind of life a Christian ought to live. Not earn from God, but in response to what He's done for us. Last time I was here, the beginning of chapter 4, we saw two things. We're to be an unifying influence in the body of Christ. And then secondly, we saw that each of us are to walk in our giftings and our callings and take our place as we serve in the body of Christ. So today we see the third response. It goes all the way through the rest of chapter 4 into chapter 5. And the third response is that we're to live a life of holiness. We're to live a life of holiness. So let's read a bit of it, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore. Remember what the word therefore is? We have to find out what it's there for, right? So we know because we've been going through it. I say, therefore, and testified in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, the unsaved world, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's stop there. We'll go through the rest of the chapter. Let's stop there. Let's pray for a second. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to sit in this place and open your word that you gave to us so that we would understand your heart. And Lord, we pray that, like Chris prayed, that you would show us by being our teacher how much you love us, how much you have a purpose in our lives. Lord, we want to hear from you clearly today, but we don't want to just land in our minds, Lord. We pray it would permeate into our very being because we want to be like Jesus, Lord. We want to live like you. So help us by the power of your Spirit to grab a hold of these principles today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice it says in the beginning of verse 6 or 17 that the first thing it talks about, it says, I therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk, the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility. Note it doesn't say that the unsaved world is stupid. It says they live futile lives. The word futile means aimless, without purpose. So what the Apostle Paul's saying through the Holy Spirit of God is that we're no longer to live aimless lives, purposeless lives. There are brilliant people in our world. I mean, you think about all the technology that we're living in the midst of. But what good is it if there is no value eternally that comes from it? I mean, they're living futile lives, no matter how brilliant they are. After all, real life's found in God. And everything else is just living like an existence. So there may be great learning. There may be wonderful philosophy in our world, and there is. But real life is only found in having a personal relationship with the living God. So, just a second. What is the aim of life? In Revelation 4, it tells us very clearly. Here's what it says, because it talks about the angelic host around the throne of God and the 24 elders around the throne of God, and they're singing there, and they say this as they sing, "You are worthy, God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for thy pleasure you are and were created." So the intended purpose of my life is to bring God pleasure. If anybody else asks, if anybody ever asks you, what's life all about? You were created to bring God pleasure. It's true. And until I'm engaged in what I was created for, then all of life will be pointless. It'll be empty. The Bible calls it, in my version, futile. What a sad thing to realize that many people around us have no idea what they've been created for. And maybe God's put us in their lives to help them understand that. What a privilege. As we go through our week this week, that we get to help people realize that they're created to bring God pleasure. Notice it says there, as we get through verse 18, their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts are blinded. And because of that, they live an ignorant life, and they don't realize what's available to them. And then the result of all that is they live a life that's alienated from God. The world is a terrible place to live without a personal relationship, without God. Isn't that true? It would be a terrible place to live. Verse 19, then, it says, who being past feeling, the word there, past feeling, means they don't feel shame. And when you think about our world today, what do people feel ashamed about anymore? Lewdness is an interesting word. It means that people are coming to a place where they don't care what people think about what they're doing anymore. So there's one kind of person, they sin in the dark. They sin secretly. Others don't care one bit who knows about their sin. They're going to do what they want to do, and they're going to do it right in your face. That's lewdness, and that's what it speaks about, how the unsaved world is living. Then there's another word there that says unclean, to work all uncleanness. That's it speaks of sexual lust. It's a person who lives a lust-dominated life. Now, it might be sexual lust, but often there's other types of lust, right? There's lust for power, lust for possessions, lust for food. But you see the end of 19, you see the result of all that? The end of those kind of lusts is always greediness. You know the thing about lust? It's never satisfied by feeding it. Never. It just gets a bigger appetite. Bill Gates is working today. It just gets a bigger appetite. Verse 20, though, is an interesting transition, because that was who we were before we came to know Christ. And now he speaks as Christian people, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What did Jesus teach us? Love one another as I have loved you. So he taught that love should be our motivating factor, not greed, not lust, not these other things that he speaks of there. And then he goes on in 21, and let me remind you, worthy response to what God has done for us is that we're to live a life of holiness. So here he starts to speak about that. Excuse me. And in essence, he's saying, we're to be done with the old life. We're to walk in the new life. And that's when we get to 22, actually. He uses the put off, put on. You see it there in 22? That you put off concerning your former conduct. So now he's going to speak very practically about putting off the old man. And then as we work our way through, he said those words, put on these things. So the imagery that we're going to get as we read through there is a person who gets up in the morning and has two sets of clothes laying on the bed. One is a dirty, old, disco-style set of clothes. I think the fellas have, I don't even know what they have, to be honest with you. I ask them to find a disco set of clothes, and, oh, well, that ain't what we were looking for. Wait a minute. That ain't, no, not that one. What's the, there it is. Don't you love the shoes? Now, did you have shoes like that, Tony? I told him, I said, if you find a picture, make sure that his shirt is unbuttoned down to almost as, you know, and he, sure enough. So the imagery he's going to give us is put off the old and put on the new, right? That's what we're going to go as we, you can get rid of that. That was not very pretty. The old set of clothes just represents what we once were. And the new set of clothes represents who we are in Christ. So what God is saying as we work our way through 22 to 24, and really all the way through the rest of the chapter and into chapter 5, what God is saying is that every morning and then all throughout your day, we're to put off what we once were and choose to put on what we are now in Christ. I put off whatever does not look like Jesus, and I put on that which does. Because the God-honoring Christian life is as simple as getting dressed. And it's that reason, one reason alone, that's true. Because God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has given us the ability to say no to the old and yes to the new. And that's what He's going to speak to here. Because He's calling us to live a life of holiness unto God. So we live that new life everywhere, in our homes, as we love on our wives and our husbands, as we love on our kids, as we coach peewee basketball, as we are in the workplace, in our neighborhood, in traffic, all the places that we are to go, we're to walk in the new man. So I love what 22 through 24 speak of. And let's read it again. You therefore put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt. And then it goes on to say, let me find it. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you, and here it is, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't it glorious what he's calling us to? So now, as we start verse 25, he says, okay, there's the principle. Now let me give you some practical application. And he tells us what to put off and what to put on and then why we're to do it. And maybe as we go through these things, you can take inventory of your own life and say, am I living the way God is calling me to? So notice the first thing he calls us to put off. It says in 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. By the way, lying is a sin according to the Bible. Right? And for some of us, lying may have been a weakness in our former lives. But we're to put that off. Put it away. Be done with it. But we don't stop there, just taking it off. Now we got to put something on. And he tells us, okay, you put off the lie, and here's what we're to put on. You see it? Speak truth. It means that we need to be accurate in what we speak. We need to be forthright. We need to make our yes be yes and our no by not no. So here's the practical thing. So I'm in a situation and I'm tempted to lie or exaggerate or deceive by not giving all the facts. At that moment in time, I'm forced to decide what set of clothes am I going to wear. In that moment, what set of clothes am I going to wear? Am I going to put on that old, stinking, lying self? Or am I going to put on honesty and honor Christ by telling the truth? And the cool thing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, at that very moment in time, I can say that I'm putting this set of clothes off and I'm putting this set of clothes on. And we see the reason. You see it at the end of 25. Here's the reason that we're to do this. For we're members of one another. So the reason is unity. Because our lives affect one another. And the foundation of unity is truth. The lie always undermines unity. Now the next one then is in 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, 27, nor give place to the devil. So we're to put off anger that leads to sin and put on dealing with the effects of our sin before the sun goes down. I'm not sure if you realize, but there's an anger that isn't sin. It's a righteous anger. We see it in Jesus' life expressed in his public ministry a number of times. A righteous anger is when there's a concern for someone else or concern for God in a given situation. But unrighteous anger tends to be centered on me. And I get angry about how you're treating me. That's an unrighteous anger. So we're to put that unrighteous anger off and choose to resolve whatever the issue was that brought the anger before I go to sleep. Well, that can lead to some long sleepless nights if you really took that serious. Can you imagine in your marriage? If we took this seriously, that neither one of you can go to sleep until you resolve the issue. About 10 p.m., you're still like adamant, I was right and you were wrong. And for some of us, that'd be about 8 o'clock. But and about midnight, you're beginning to like, you know, I'm not sure I was right all along. And then 2 in the morning, you're like, I'm sorry, I was a bonehead, forgive me. Can I go to sleep now? Right? Wouldn't that be our attitude as we work through these kind of things? Because anger is very dangerous in the life of a Christian person. And God tells us, don't let it survive the day. And the reason, notice the reason in 27, so we don't give place to the devil. The word place there means even the smallest little place in our life. And an angry person who's a Christian is absolutely one of the most vulnerable people on the planet. Because that person's an easy target for the devil. He knows they're going to explode at the simplest provocation. And then the call of their life will be wasted for however long it takes for them to work through all that. So clearly, 26 and 27, God's calling us, put off the old man, the anger that sometimes comes up inside of us. Put it off. And instead, put on the reality of, you know what, I'm going to resolve this issue before I go to sleep at night. That gives just no room for the devil as he works in our life. 28, then the next one, you see it? Let him who stole steal no longer. We're not to steal anything, including time from our employer. Hey, if you're to take half hour lunch, you're to take half hour lunch. Why are you taking 33 minutes? You're stealing, right? I mean, it's something to let the searches related to that. We're not to steal anything. And notice it goes on to say in 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him who labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we're not to steal as Christians, but we're put on hard work to earn money so I can be a help to know those in need. In other words, and this is really key, I think, the motivation for working is not just to provide for your own family's needs, but that through your hard work, you might be able to help someone else who has need. So tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off, it's tough. But if your mindset isn't, I'm just trying to put food on my own table, but Lord, if you would use my talents and abilities so that I can bless others, then I have an attitude that's not about me as I go about my workday. It's about, Lord, you're going to provide things for me and I can be a blessing to someone else. What a great thing. That's what he's speaking of. That's why we put off the old and we put on the new. The result is that I can be a blessing to people that live around me. And through that, they might come to know Christ. 29 then, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what was good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word corrupt there means rotten. So if we've spent our life before Christ defiling people with our mouths, we're to put that off and we're put on that I might use my word, my mouth for necessary edification. Edification means to build people up, right? So I'm to put that rotten communication off and instead the words that I speak are only to use to build someone up. So that I might impart grace to the hearer, it says. Wouldn't it be cool if every single person that we had a conversation with today left that conversation better off? Wouldn't that be glorious? And yet, you know, when I think about my day and I really filter this, I think, you know what, I'm not sure that's true. But they should. They should leave a conversation with us feeling better about who they are. That's what this is challenging us toward. They shouldn't feel rotten or spoiled or defiled because the words that I used put them down. Instead, the words I use should be, you know, wouldn't it be great if we just didn't talk? If we didn't have anything. My mama used to say that. I didn't think she knew what she was talking about when I was 12. But, you know, turns out she was talking about the Bible. And it's true, though, isn't it? Well, let's use our words to build up, to bless. And the reason, do you see the reason that we're to use our mouth for edification and minister grace to people? It's not only because our words affect people powerfully, but they affect the Holy Spirit of God. It's 30, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we can grieve Him by the things that we do and the words that we choose. So our motivation, put off the old manner of life that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve there is an interesting word. It means to create sorrow or pain or distress. And when we walk in the influence of the old nature, we're breaking God's heart. Think about that for a second. Instead, He's calling us, put on the new, because that gives the Lord pleasure. So, just a little aside, okay? Just give me a couple minutes. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's not a force. It's not a presence. It's not an energy field. It's not an it. It's a He. He's a He, I guess I should have said. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And He's every bit as much as God as the Father and the Son. He has an intellect. He has feelings. He has a will. He works in this world. He searches in this world. He speaks in this world. He teaches in this world. He guides in this world. He intercedes in this world. The Holy Spirit's active in this world. Amen? When Jesus went up, who came down? He did. And He's in this world, ministering to us. And when we walk according to our old nature with its deceitful lusts and corruptions, we defile Him. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Our sin and our disobedience and our self-centeredness breaks His heart. That's what it says. 30. Don't walk in the old. Instead, walk in the new. It brings Him pleasure. So I'm to put off the rotten communication, the things I say to put people down, including my wife, fellas, maybe even especially my wife, fellas. I'm to put it off. That's the old man. Instead, I'm to speak words of edification. How can I build up? And you know the image I have. When I met my wife, she was just a new Christian. Long story. She was just a new Christian. She didn't know a lot about much of anything related to Bible. And so I saw her as I began to walk in a spiritual mindset related to Sandy. I saw her as a tender little flower that God had in His hand. And I felt like my responsibility to her, even before I knew I was going to marry her, was what can I do to help that little tender flower grow? And what can I say? And why would I ever want to touch her inappropriately or say anything inappropriately? Because that would hurt that little flower. Instead, what can I do to nurture her and bless her and encourage her and so that she might grow into the woman that God wants her to be? And wouldn't that be cool if we saw that, fellas, even after we've been married 25 years, that your wife is still that tender little flower? Still needing words of encouragement, still needing blessing, still needing hope, still needing valued. Because if you're like me, I take her for granted so much. And yet there she is, the opportunity that I have is to bless and encourage and feed and nurture and so that she might grow into the woman that God has. And it's the same with my kids. And fellas, I know I'm talking to you, but the fellas, if we're not careful, we beat our kids down in the name of discipline, there needs to be discipline. But we need to do it out of a motive of love so that those kids can grow into who God wants them to be. What a privilege we have, guys. What a privilege we have. And yet, if we're not careful, we allow what we read here in 30, the corrupt words to come out of our mouth. We put people in their place. After all, I'm the dude here, and you just need to listen up. Man, that is a corrupt words. And we're putting people down in our own homes. And it needs to stop. It needs to stop, fellas. It does. And I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm accusing me. Because I do it. And I'm wrong. Every time. Every time. I'm wrong. Every time. And I need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I have no right to treat my wife like that. I have no right to treat my kids like that. Lord, please forgive me. By the power of your Spirit, give me the strength to be the man you call me to be so I can bless that woman that you've allowed me to be a part of my life. Wouldn't that be glorious, fellas? And I, you know, you can do the same, ladies. Put yourself in the, you know. But I'm a guy, and I know how we can be sometimes. Let's be careful, guys. Let's be careful. Okay? Wow, I don't even know where that came from. So now in 31, last two verses, he speaks to a few things. I think there's six things that we're to put off and replace them with three things we see in 32. Let's read them. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, there's that word again, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So there's six things we're to put away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's walk through those words. I'm trying to try to define them a little bit. I don't mean to be Webster's dictionary and put you down because you don't know this, but let me remind you, the first thing we see is bitterness. It's a smoldering resentment. It's a grudge that we won't let go of. That's what bitterness is. And the way it tends to manifest itself in our lives is that we have a critical spirit, a sour attitude, a cynicism that affects everything around us. So we have a choice to carry bitterness around with us or not. And I've been around a little bit, and I've been around bitter people who are consumed by bitterness, and it is so, so sad. So sad. And God calls us, put that aside. We're also to put off wrath and anger. There's no place in the life of the believer for that kind of anger that burns with revenge, turns ugly and violent. There's that word clamor, rowdy living, loud quarrelsome fighting. That's really what clamor speaks of. It's where the conversation's confrontational. That's clamor. And you know what? Social media is all about that. Be careful, Christian. Be careful. It's easy to get pulled into something. So that's what clamor is. Slander means speaking evil or bad of someone. It's interesting to note in the Greek word for a slander, it always carries the idea of destroying someone's reputation. And then malice is all about revenge. Ill will, plotting evil to pay back someone for something that they did. All those things are to be put away. And you know what? Those things mark my life sometimes. It's a sad, sad truth. 32 then, here's the things that we're to be. We're to be kind to one another. Put on kindness. So simple, yet so powerful. Because kindness demands that you get your eyes off yourself. Kindness demands that you put your eyes on the people around you. It's saying that I'm going to esteem others better than myself. I'm to put that on. And then the next word there, mine, is tender-hearted. Has to do with compassion. Wasn't that Jesus? He was compassionate toward people. He saw their needs, was compassionate. Then he did something about it. The last thing, which is very key, 32, that we're to be forgiving to one another. Notice how it ends. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That may be the most important one of all. All of them are important in 32. But I think that forgiveness is kind of the door that swings between the old nature and the new nature. Because if you're willing to forgive, then kindness and tenderheartedness easily follow. But unforgiveness pulls us right back into those things we see in 31. You know, I think you know this, but let me remind you, as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, We need to forgive others quickly. And it's difficult, but you need to realize that it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with the other person. God doesn't ask you to forgive them because they deserve to be forgiven, but because you've been forgiven. You see it? That's what it says. It says it very clearly at the end of 32. We're to forgive others for God's sake because he's already forgiven us for Jesus' sake. God is only asking us to extend to others what has already been extended to us. So when we hold on to unforgiveness, we're walking in the old man that God clearly calls us to put aside, put away. So what a glorious section of scripture God's saying, or through Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, is saying, live a life of holiness now. God has done all this for you, Toby. Now live a life of purity and holiness and righteousness. That's the worthy response. So be a unifying influence in the body of Christ. Walk in your giftings and your callings. Take your place in the body of Christ, but also live a life of purity. Live a life of holiness. Now, I'd like to close this way. Look all the way back as we started today, verse 17. There's a couple of words I'd like to focus on. There's a word testify. You see it? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. And the next two words, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. The word testify means to declare solemnly. So when Paul writes this, he's calling us as Christian people to live a life of holiness, and I'm dead serious about it. No longer live like you once lived. And I'm as serious as a heart attack. And I think those words that go behind that, that say no longer walk as you used to walk, is very important for us today. Because I think some of us in this room need to hear these words from God. Without guilt, without condemnation, but from God. And here are the words, no longer. So in the privacy of your own heart, as we close, could God be speaking to you related to that, that he would say, no longer. It's time to be done with living as the old man. And I don't care if you've been saved one day or a year or 20 years, it's time. It's time to put the old away and walk in the new. I don't want it to mark your life any longer, God would say. Not one more day. And the cool thing is that the Lord doesn't just tell us to live like that. He gives us a power to do it. Amen? He does. We're not 98-pound weaklings getting sand kicked on our face. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. He empowers us to live the life he's called us to. And in here, what we're going through today, he's saying, no longer. Put it away. And maybe today is a time where we can, before the Lord, say, you know what, Lord? You're right. I'm sorry that I've lived in that old man as a Christian. And Lord, today I'm drawing a line and I'm saying, no longer. I'm going to walk in the new man that you called me to walk in, Lord. I'm going to be the person that you called me to be. And by the powering of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk out of here new. And I'm going to live that as I go to Shoney's. I'm going to live that as I go to the gas station. I'm going to live that as I go to work tomorrow. I'm going to live that in my school tomorrow. Lord, I'm going to live that as I coach my ball team today. I'm going to live that, God. And in moment by moment, as I come across a situation where I've got to decide, what set of clothes am I going to put on, Lord? You empower me. I put on the new man. And I'm tempted to exaggerate. And I'm tempted to lie. Lord, I'm putting it off. I'm tempted to explode out of anger because after all, you shouldn't have done that to me. Lord, I'm putting that man off and I'm putting on the new. That's the life he's called us to live. So we'd be pleasing to him and that others might see. Wow, Christ in you is real. It's so easy to be hardened to these things, even as we sit here this morning. Because we can sit here week after week after week, and none of this really impacts my life. So maybe we should take a few minutes and say, Lord, what would you say to me right now? I don't need to hear Toby. I need to hear you, God. And what about this section would you want me to hear clearly, God? And then by the power of your Spirit, give me the courage to say whatever that yes is to you, whatever it is, Lord. If I'm to confess it as sin, okay. If I'm to go up and say somebody and apologize, okay. If I'm to do whatever it is you ask of me, Lord, I pray that you give me the courage in this moment in time to say yes to whatever it is you ask of me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. What a great, great section, Lord. We're so blessed to be able to take the time to go through Ephesians chapter 4, Lord. And here we see you're calling us to put off the old, Lord. And so much of the old man marks my life. And Lord, I don't want to live like that. And I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit that's work inside of our hearts. I'm thankful for his role right now in this room and how he moves in these rows and up and down these aisles, Lord, and he's ministering to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, where our ears would be tuned to what you would say right now to us, related to the old and putting on the new. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would give you permission to search us, give you permission to challenge us, convict us, and that we would look it dead in the eye and confess it as sin if it is, and allow your forgiveness to wash over us. Or maybe some of us are holding on to unforgiveness for a long time. What my ex-husband did to me 20 years ago, I'm still holding on to some of that, Lord. I pray that as we look you in the eye, and if you call us to lay that down, take off that set of clothes, that we would. And instead we'd put on the new, sparkling, glorious, wonderful set of clothes. Lord, move in our midst. We don't want to just come here week after week and to hear these things and nod our head and nothing really happens. We want to be more like you, Jesus. That's why we're here. We do. We want to be like you. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just draw us into your lap right now. We could just sit there and hear your voice very clearly. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening.